So we're thankful for your efforts in that regard this morning. And this evening we're going to have our question and answer night. We haven't done one of those in quite a while, so we'll get to just three questions this evening, and hopefully they'll be a benefit to you. Let's go to our Father in prayer before we begin. God, we're so thankful that you've given us another opportunity in which to worship you. We know that you love us. We know that you care for us. We know that no matter what happens to us in this life, that you still love us. We know that this life is difficult at times. That with all the good days that we have and all the ways that you blessed us, we know that Satan is active and tempting us every day to do the wrong thing. To steer away from you, to do what he wants us to do. And we know that those temptations look very appealing, that we're never tempted with things that look difficult. We're never tempted with things that would harm us. We think that all the things that we are presented with are good and fun, and we know, though, that they just end in destruction. They end with heartache and pain, and we pray that we can find that way of escape that you've promised to show us from every temptation. We pray tonight that you bless the Baggett family, the loss of Matt. Be with Matt's wife and their three children in this difficult time as they're going through shock and trying to process this accident that took place this week. We pray that what is done tomorrow at that funeral will be an honor to him and also will be glorifying to you. Bless our study tonight. May we open our hearts and minds to the things that we study, and we can leave here tonight knowing more of your word. We're thankful for the Bible that we can have every day of our lives to open and study and know about how to live this life and be prepared for the life to come. Continue to love us and forgive us. Give us the mercy and grace that we so desperately need. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Again, we are looking at three questions tonight. They don't have anything to do with each other. If you haven't been with us or we've done one of these nights, they're just questions that sometimes would be in an entire sermon, but other times are mostly questions that are just would take a few minutes to look at, or maybe just one aspect of a bigger topic, and so that you study more on these things or think more on them. Just some things to hold on to with each of these topics that hopefully you'll find beneficial since we're here tonight. Question number one is, why does worship and Bible study attendance matter? And somebody said one time that, you know, it's almost something that you wouldn't talk about in a worship setting. You wouldn't talk about to people in the room because, well, they're in the room. They're here. Why would you talk to people who are already in the room about worship attendance? They clearly care about it. They know about it, particularly on Sunday night. So why do you need to tell those people? Well, somebody also said once that, somebody said, well, why are you preaching to the choir? And somebody answered that one time by saying, well, that's how you get them to sing. Sometimes you preach to the choir. You got to preach to the people so they keep doing what they're doing. That they don't fall away from what they're doing, that they see the purpose of it, they see the value of it. They want to keep doing it. As we know that when it comes to something like this, that it doesn't take much to start seeing this, well, I don't need to do that, and I can do something else, and we can form some bad habits there. Multiple services on Sunday is really an American invention, having two worship services on Sunday. And really, a relatively recent American tradition or invention. At Bethel, where I used to preach in Jolton, it wasn't until, I believe, the 1960s where they had more than one service on Sunday. A preacher there came along and really encouraged the church to have an evening service. It's a very valuable service, in particular for people who do shift work, for people who have schedules, work schedules, they have to work on the weekends, firemen, policemen, nurses, people in those jobs that have to work weekends, and they have to sometimes work maybe midnight to noon, something like that. And if not for an evening service, they wouldn't have the opportunity to worship with that congregation at any point during the day. on a Sunday. So for larger churches, that's particularly valuable. But for many other places, not only just that value, but some other things that are valuable about it. We'll look at those in just a moment. The first century church, they met for a lot of reasons. After the church was established in Acts chapter 2, it says they met with each other daily. We don't meet daily. Now we know why they met daily, because they were, even though about 3,000 people were baptized at Pentecost, that's still a small number of people in a world that's ruled by the Romans. The Jews were allowed to do their worship and have their practices, but now there's a new group of people that are formerly Jewish by religion, still Jewish by ethnicity, heritage, and now, but they're a new group. They're disciples of Christ. They are Christians. And so they needed to band together. And it says that they would start taking care of each other, selling possessions, take care of the needy, really saying, hey, if this is going to work, if we're going to spread the news, then we need to support one another. So they assembled, not necessarily to worship, but they got together all the time. In the first century, we see that all continuing throughout the book of Acts. But we know Hebrews 10:25 is always the verse people point to for saying we need to always meet. When the church leaders say we're going to meet at a certain time, you need to be there. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. But all the more encouraging one another as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10:25, there's two halves of that verse. We know the first half, we quote it very quickly, we know it very well. And this is one of the verses we looked at when I did a series called The Other Half. But sometimes we know the first half of a verse and we ignore the second half of the verse. This is one that we studied. We know the first half, don't forsake the assembly. When the church meets, you need to be there. The second half of the verse is giving you the reason why. And the Hebrew writer says it's to encourage. Apart from each other is discouraging. Apart from each other is nobody believes like I believe. Practicing my faith is hard. I've been sick and nobody cares about me. I've had a loss in my family, and who do I turn to? When we come together and meet, we can encourage. We pray for each other. We talk about those difficult things in life, and we know what's going on. We know the needs of people that are part of this congregation, or the needs of people in the community that are friends of yours. You say, hey, I have a friend who needs a prayer, needs some help. And thankfully, this congregation has helped people in the community that have never been in these doors. And we've tried to reach out when they've had needs from time to time. But those are really the fundamental sort of parts of why we meet. And a little bit of what's going on in the first century regarding that. Get this going here in a second. The key part of it, and we're thinking about, again, broadening out what the Hebrew writer said, is, you know, what's the point of it? We notice the encouragement in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Well, we also know other benefits of being together. Coming together for worship and Bible study. It's also an education. We always study the Bible. Always open the Bible in a sermon or a lesson. Our young people are in classes, Wednesday night class, Sunday school, and they're getting an education in the Bible. Where else do you go for that? Now, the Bible says that fathers should bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, that fathers should be opening up the Bible with their children and saying, this is what the Bible says. We know, because we're not naive, because we've lived longer than 5 minutes, that doesn't happen that often. We have good fathers. We have faithful fathers that raise good children and do their best to raise their children well. But as far as opening the Bible, reading the Bible, this is what the Bible says. We know those types of things don't go on that often in homes. And more, the greatest amount of Bible education that a young person will get, particularly, is in a church building. Well, that raises the importance even more of Bible study and assembly time. If that truly is where a child is getting a lot of their Bible education, they need to be here. Because Sunday school, Wednesday night worship, that's 2 hours a week. That's not much. So we encourage dads, we encourage mothers to teach your children at home. Be the primary source of their Bible education. And we also know it develops spiritual discipline. Somebody says, well, hey, I know people go to church all the time. I know they're there every time the door is open, but that's just a habit. It's just a habit, just like they eat the same breakfast every morning. They go to bed at the same time. They go and do their hobby on the same day every week, and they go to church at a certain time. It's just a habit. It's nothing more than that. It shouldn't be seen as any more than that. It's just the routine. Well, I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing. Hebrews 10:25 says you need to not forsake the assembly, but, you know, he says, as is the habit of some, which to me sounds like they have a bad habit, you need to have a good habit. You need to have a good thing, the good thing to do all the time, the good thing to do on a regular basis, the good thing to always have on the calendar. It says this is something we're always going to do is worship and Bible study. Why would it be such a bad thing that someone would say, I know where they're going to be on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? Why is that a bad thing? Why would it be better not to have that happen? I heard a story once of a man that was, there was something going on in a neighborhood, and they were going door to door and trying to figure out, this little community, and something had happened, and so they're going along door to door asking some questions. I believe there was a break-in or something like that, and they just went around one house, just kept on walking. And somebody in the crowd said, we skipped that house. Why did we skip that house? They said, it's 6 o'clock on a Sunday. They're at church. Nobody even assumed that they could knock on the door and somebody answer the door. Everybody knew where they were going to be. It'd be great to be known that way. Why was that a bad thing for people to know where you're going to be on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, a Wednesday night? I think that's something that somebody's going to look back on your life as a credit. I wish my family did that. There's an element of it being a spiritual discipline. Something that is positive in that way. There's some typical views about church attendance that people have. They tend to be kind of extreme. One person says, well, we need to go to church because the elders say so. You may have heard that in your life. You may have said that to someone in your life. Say, children say, why do we go to church? You say, well, the elders said our times of service are this. That's why we need to be there. In itself, that's not necessarily a bad answer. The elders, the shepherds of the congregation, they're trying to meet the spiritual needs of the church, and they say those times are good. But what if the elders say we're going to meet every night? Would you feel like that was reasonable? Would you feel like you needed to be there every night if that's what they said? They said we need to be there every night. We need to be there for 3 hours every night. Would that be reasonable? They say, well, I got to do whatever the elders tell me to do. See, we also have a passage of Scripture about elders that they shouldn't lord it over the people and become sort of dictators. So I don't know. The answer is, well, the elders say so, and I do whatever the elders say. Well, you really don't, because I know a lot of congregations that have elders, and the elder stands up and says, we're going to have this certain benevolent activity, we're going to have Vacation Bible School, we're going to do this, and most of the people don't show up. So they don't always follow what the elders say. So it's kind of talking out of both sides of their mouth, saying, well, we're going to be there just because the elders say so. They ignore the elders quite a bit in their congregation. Some say, well, it is the ultimate expression of faith. Some people look to church attendance and say, I'm at every service, and being at every service in my entire life is what's going to get me into heaven. Missing a service is seen as the greatest affront to God. It is seen as the greatest sin that anyone can commit. It is the ultimate expression of faith, is to attend all of the church services. I've already put myself on record as saying we should attend all the services. I'm not saying you shouldn't. But as I read what Jesus says about salvation, as I read what Jesus emphasized in terms of what it means to express faith, when I look at what his apostles wrote about expressing faith, and what shows someone as being a Christian, didn't Jesus say they'll know that they are my disciples based on what? Their love. He said, mark of a disciple of mine is love. He said, if you confess my name before men, I will confess your name before the Father in heaven. We have a lot of things Jesus said about the ultimate marks of faith, and the demonstration of faith. What did he say at the separation of sheep and the goats at judgment? He said, when I was in prison, did you visit me? Naked, did you clothe me? Thirsty, did you give me something to drink? I mean, that Jesus paints a picture of judgment. What did he say were the marks? What did he say is part of the separation that's going to take place? Those things. I think we go a bit too far saying that church attendance is the ultimate expression of our faith in the Lord. But to those on the other end of the extreme that say, well, see, I don't attend that often because, you know, there's so many other ways to express my faith. When I'm not in worship, you know, I can be out doing other good things. I can be, you know, helping my next door neighbor. I can voluntarily cut my neighbor's grass from 6 to 7 o'clock on a Sunday night. Just doing a good thing without being asked for somebody else. Wouldn't the Lord love for me to do that? Yes, the Lord would love for you to cut your neighbor's grass without them asking. The Lord would love for you to have family time on the weekend. Or any other time, and have good quality time with your family where you're talking with your children and making bonds and making memories. Lord, we'd love for you to do that. But it's not an either-or situation. It's a both-and situation. The person says, well, I'm going to do something else. You can do something else 6 days a week. You can cut that neighbor's grass any other time you want to. You can cut that grass from 7 to 8 o'clock just as easy as you can cut it from 6 to 7 o'clock. You can cut it on Saturday. You can cut it any other time. Those that avoid attendance often say, well, it's either this or this. No, it can be both. It can be both. People who prioritize it understand that. Second question tonight, how much fellowship should we have with unbelievers who are not members of Churches of Christ? When we think of the word fellowship, and this is the word we did in the One Word series, so I don't want to go over the same ground too much, but we said the word fellowship just means a thing that we share, to share something in common. That's what the word really means. If I have something in common with you, I have fellowship with you, I have a connection with you. We usually think about when we think of eating together. On Sunday nights, fifth Sunday nights, here at the building, after church, we eat together. We say we're having a fellowship meal. Well, that's right. That's what it is. We're having a meal together by people who know each other. We're connected in the church. We're connected in families. We're connected in a lot of ways, and we want to have a good time eating together. That is a form of fellowship. But there's fellowship in a lot of different ways, too. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have fellowship. They have a connection. They have something in common. They are all deity. They are all one. Jesus, in the garden before he was arrested, he said, Father, I want my disciples to be unified in the way we are unified. We are on the same page of why I'm here, what I'm doing. I'm here to serve you. We are connected as anybody can be. He said, I want my disciples to be that way. That would be the best thing for them to be. You know, families have fellowship. They're blood related. Tomorrow's Memorial Day. A lot of people are getting together and having cookouts and playing games and doing all those kinds of things. We know who's going to be there. It's going to be family. It's also going to be friends that feel like family. You think are family as much as close as you are to them. All of that's going to take place tomorrow. Families have fellowship. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit have fellowship. Schools have fellowship. Alumni have get-togethers. What's the connection they have? The school. They have memories. Happened in that building. Happened on an athletic field. Happened at a band contest. All those types of things. They have a connection. Businesses, teams, they all have fellowship. The best fellowship the Bible talks about is the fellowship we have with God when Jesus' blood washes our sins away. He says that's when we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. We confess those sins. He washes them away. And he says we have fellowship. We have that common connection again. We're sharing in a relationship. Let's look at these concentric circles as really, I think, the best model for what fellowship is. Because our question is, well, how much fellowship should I have with somebody who's Baptist, Methodist? What connection do I have, or fellowship should I have with somebody who's Buddhist, Muslim? Do I have any connection? How much interaction should I have? How much time should I spend? Well, the outside circle, the biggest circle, is number one, humans, and that's the direction we're going. 1 through 7 down to the middle. So the biggest is humans. You're a human being, I'm a human being. We have a connection with every human being on earth by being human beings. I'm a person, you're a person. You get on a plane, travel halfway around the world, you're going to find another group of people. There's about 7 billion people on earth. We have a connection in that broadest possible sense. But if you do travel to another country and you run into an American, and you say, oh, I have a connection with you. You're like me. You're from the same country. Now, you may be from a different state. You may have had no common factors, anything other than you're an American. And so you sort of attach to that person. You start talking to that person. Where are you from? You just have something in common with them. So that's the second circle. We're getting a little closer in. Then you find a Tennessean. Well, now you really have a connection with somebody. You're from Tennessee. And then maybe even somebody from Cheatham County, somebody from Pleasant View. Imagine being somewhere else. All of a sudden you find out somebody lives in Ashland City. You never met them before, but you're in Florida. Well, immediately you'll start talking and having things in common. You'll have a little bit of a connection with that person. Well, those are sort of demographic fellowship that we have. And you've experienced that your whole life. But spiritually speaking, what connection do we have? Where's the fellowship connection? Well, in one sense, we have a connection with everyone on earth who says they are a Christian. When I went to Israel, remember when I did the slides and came back and did all the sermons about my time in Israel? I said that our guide that was on the bus with us every day was an Arab Christian. He was Arab. He was born and raised in Israel. Arab, remember, is an ethnicity. Arab is not a religion. Arab is like being Caucasian or anything else. So he was an Arab, very dark skinned. He looked like a man from the Middle East. And he said, I'm a Christian. Well, we found out later, a few days into the trip, that our bus driver was a Muslim. Muslim, of course, is a person who adheres to the religion of Islam. Now, he was also an Arab. Have an Arab Christian guy and have an Arab Muslim bus driver. Which one do you think we were connected to? Which one do you think that when we started talking about the Bible, we were talking the same language in the sense of just using the Bible? Now, we didn't have Bible studies with our guide. We didn't get into any of those types of things. I have no idea if he's ever been baptized. I have no idea what type of church he's a part of or fellowship or worships with. I have no clue. I don't know why he calls himself a Christian. But he does. And when you're halfway around the world and you run into somebody who is says, I am a Christian, particularly in a place that is heavily populated by Muslims, you'd like to have that connection. So in some sense, again, we had a fellowship. We had a common sharing with that guy in a way that we did not have with our bus driver. The same would be true when you narrow the circle. There's another level here I didn't put in there, but when you make that a little, bring that down a little closer, you start talking about Protestant Christians, Baptists, Methodists, non-Catholic. And you say, well, now I have a connection with you. Do I agree on everything? No. Are there clear marks, who turned my throat off? I'll be done in a minute. There are clear lines. There are obvious reasons why you worship here and you don't worship with them. There are clear lines of how we study the Bible, how we interpret the Bible, practice the Bible. We would have clear differences, and we would draw a line and say, I don't have fellowship with you in certain areas by doing other things. A lot of sermons have been preached in this building, be preached in a lot of those churches. A lot of sermons preached in those churches would be preached here, and you wouldn't know the difference. There are some things we have in common, a lot of things that we don't. So we have another line where we have a connection to a point, but then we have a separation. The levels go all the way down to, of course, members of the church, and then finally, this congregation. And so we see in the Bible they had a problem with fellowship. They had a problem with understanding it, particularly with Jews being with Gentiles. They said, the circle we had was, you're out. We're God's people. You're not God's people. And then these Gentiles were being converted, being baptized, and the Jews were saying, I don't want them in my church. They're still Gentiles. And we know what the Bible said about that, all the discussions and teaching, where they said, Jesus came to save the world, not just the Jews. He came to save them all. You're both in the church. It's time to get along. Because guess what? Now you don't have a little bit of a connection. You don't just have a human connection. You don't have a neighborhood connection. Your connection is all the way in the middle. And all these demographic differences that you have, who cares about that? Even slave and master. Those relationships, he said, no. In the church, someone's obeyed the gospel. Someone's obedient to the plan of salvation. Everyone who comes and is submissive to that is a member of the Lord's church. And you should have the closest fellowship with those people. As far as we'll go this evening, and those two questions, I'll keep the third question secret till the next time we do this. We said so many times that when we have these questions, unless one of them particularly involves salvation, they're not really evangelistic. They're more just kind of Bible studies. But hopefully they'll spur some more discussion, thought, study in your direction. But we always want to extend an invitation when we meet. We want to encourage someone to become a Christian if they haven't, is to have then the best fellowship with God. Because now all your sin has separated you from God. Your sin has made a chasm, a gap. And through Christ, you can have the right relationship with the Lord. Your sins will wash away His blood will wash away your sins. You need to be baptized into Christ. I encourage you to do that tonight. If you need prayers, I encourage you to come as well. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.